Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
The history of Jonah is one that is well known, even by very young children. Modern critics as well have also given this account much scrutiny. Some claim this book is only an allegory. Others dismiss it entirely because of the supernatural aspects of it, such as the great fish swallowing Jonah, the immediate ceasing of the storm, the entire city repenting, and the rapid growth and death of the gourd. Many biblical scholars have explained how some of these events have occurred. But most importantly, we have Christ's own confirmation of this history in Matthew 12, verses 39 to 41. Jonah's name in the Hebrew means dove. He was the son of Amittai, we read this in Jonah 1, verse 1, and was a prophet of Israel from Gath-Hepher, a village near Nazareth. He also prophesied during the time of Jeroboam II, which is 793 to 753 BC. Jonah had conveyed a message encouraging expansion to the king of Israel, whose reign was marked by prosperity, expansion, and unfortunately, moral decline. We can read this in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 to 25. Jeroboam II was the most powerful king in the northern kingdom. Even though the Assyrians had established supremacy in the Near East and secured tribute from Jehu, there was a brief period where Jeroboam was able to secure the borders of the kingdom. However, since the religious life of Israel was in such a decline, God sent both Hosea and Amos to warn of impending judgment. We covered this in previous lessons. It became clear that the nation, Israel, would fall under God's chosen instrument of wrath, a Gentile nation from the east. God would use Assyria to punish Israel. The Assyrians were known for their cruel treatment of their enemies. One historian notes this: rebellious subjects would be massacred by the hundreds, sometimes burned at the stake. Then their skulls would be placed in great piles by the roadside as a warning to others. It was to the capital city of Nineveh that Jonah was sent. God tells Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for its wickedness is come up before me. This is a difficult command for Jonah to follow. He has to go to the capital of an enemy nation and preach to them. He has to warn them that God will punish them if they do not repent. What if they repent? Then God will spare them. And then? Well, then they will still be in power and will be able to invade Israel. Not only that, the city is a formidable city. Nineveh was located on the east bank of the Tigris River, about 550 miles from Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. Nineveh was large, and like Babylon, was protected by an outer wall and an inner wall. The inner wall was 50 feet wide and 100 feet high. And now Jonah was supposed to enter this enemy territory uninvited and preach to them. It does not take Jonah long to make up his mind. He is not going to preach to these heathen enemies. In fact, he is going to flee. From the Ninevites? No, we read. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice we read in this verse that Jonah is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't he know any better? Doesn't he know that God is omnipresent? No one can hide from the presence of God. But before we judge Jonah, let's look at ourselves. How often do we commit sin as if God cannot see us? We are also guilty of thinking we can hide or flee from the presence of God. But let's take a look at where Jonah is trying to go. Nineveh was about 220 miles north-northwest of modern-day Baghdad. Jonah fled to Tarshish, which is the name of a Phoenician port in Spain. Tarshish was about 2,200 miles west of Joppa. So Jonah is not just trying to get away. Jonah is putting as much distance as is humanly possible to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. Jonah goes to the seaport of Joppa, finds a merchant ship that will be departing for Tarshish. It was not unusual that these merchants would take additional passengers on board. So Jonah pays the fare, gets on the ship, and goes below deck to sleep. As the ship is making its way across the Mediterranean Sea, a terrible storm arises. This is no ordinary storm. This storm was sent by God. The mariners are terribly frightened, so they call out to their respective gods. There is no let-up in the storm, so they start to throw their goods overboard. We know they are desperate at this point because selling their goods in Tarshish was how they made their money, and now they are throwing their cargo into the water in an attempt to lighten the ship to save their lives. Still, no let up. They remember Jonah is down in the bottom of the ship, so they wake him up and ask him to pray to his God. Maybe his God will answer. Meanwhile, they decide to cast lots to figure out who is the cause of this predicament. When they cast the lot falls on Jonah. They begin to bombard Jonah with questions. Tell us why this evil has fallen upon us. What is the reason for this terrible storm? What is your occupation? Where are you coming from? Where were you born? What is your nationality? What is your religion? Jonah tells them everything. He tells them he is a Hebrew and he serves the real God, the only God, the God who has created everything. He also tells them he is trying to run away from this God. The men are astounded and even more frightened. Why did you do this? They ask. What do we have to do so that this storm stops and the sea is calm again? Jonah tells them to throw him into the sea because it is his fault that the storm has come. The men do not want to do this, probably because they are afraid of what Jonah's God would do to them. So they try to row to shore, but they cannot. Then they do something amazing. They pray to Jonah's God. Listen to what they say. "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." In other words, "Lord, we have no choice. Either we all die, or this man dies for what he has done. So please, do not let this be our sin. We are only doing what is necessary to save our lives." So they throw Jonah overboard and the storm stops. The waves are calm again. We read, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." We do not know if they sacrificed immediately or when they finally reached their destination, but these men recognized the sovereignty and power of the Lord. What about Jonah? God prepared a large fish to swallow Jonah and thus save his life. Jonah is in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, miraculously preserved by the Lord. Now Jonah has some time to reflect and to think. We find his thoughts and prayers in chapter 2. He says, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heard my voice. For thou had cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Jonah, out of desperation, cries out to God, and he is not blaming the mariners for his predicament. He recognizes this is the hand of God. He continues, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." He is the one who wanted to flee from God's presence, but now he wished he could look toward Jerusalem. And it seems as if he has the faith to believe that he will be able to do just that. He describes his current situation. He says, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." It is as if he is describing his descent to the bottom of the sea. He is sinking deeper and deeper. He has no hope of surviving, and then God saves him by means of the great fish. Then he prays in sincerity, confessing his sin and thanking the Lord for his deliverance. He also promises to keep his word, his vow to the Lord, and obey the Lord. Then he ends with a statement that we should never forget. Salvation is of the Lord. We cannot earn or merit salvation. We cannot initiate salvation. God alone saves. It is his work from beginning to end. Have you ever learned this important lesson personally in your life? If you haven't, seek the Lord while he is yet to be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Today is the day of salvation. I am sure there is much more that Jonah thought about. I am sure there is also much more that he prayed about. But we only have what God has given us by the inspiration of his Spirit in chapter 2. So what happened after the 3 days? God directs the great fish to vomit Jonah out on the beach, probably very close to where the ship originally departed. Jonah is now safe and wiser. You cannot flee from the presence of God. In our next lesson, we will see how Jonah reacts to God calling him the second time.